Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 13 down to 20. Think about what it means to be encouraged by anchored hope. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray a moment as we come to consider this. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We pray, Lord, now as we come to it, that you would refresh our hearts in the truth of your good purpose and the truth of the hope that you give us. Lord, meet us at our point of need, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure lots of you guys have seen anchors in some of the coastal areas here in Ireland or perhaps back at home, and it's just these huge big things there by the side of the road, or when you see them hanging from big ships in the harbour, in the port, just these huge things, these rugged, massive things. And of course they have become so symbolic. They symbolize a sense of strength, of stability, security, of place, and of something that navigates you when you're in danger, something very certain about an anchor. You know, they're really formidable, solid things. And that's the image used by the author of the Hebrews here to communicate what's going on in biblical hope. In verse 19, he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. So this sense he's communicating is one of a sure, steadfast, and anchored hope. And with an anchor, you know, you don't kind of hope for the best with an anchor. You anticipate and you experience that it will keep you secure. And an anchor doesn't depend on you, of course. You're the one depending on it and its capacity to hold on to you, not your capacity to somehow hold on to it. And we need that anchored hope, I think, in our hearts and minds at the moment and in our experience, because, you know, we feel so at sea with everything that's going on right now. We feel unstable. It's a disorientating experience, and you know, you're just fed up. At least I experienced a lot of being just fed up. And so this passage has brought great encouragement to me as I've thought about it, this anchored hope, this solid hope that there is in the gospel. Now the context that we find this small chunk in Hebrews in is the solid nature of God and his promise. And the author writes about Abraham back in the day, and he wants to use Abraham as an example to help us understand this solid anchored hope. So we read verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And we meet Abram as he is described at first in the book of Genesis. He's very much at sea at that point and just nowhere. And God calls him to himself out of nowhere and anchors his promises into this man Abram's life. And he promises him descendants, he promises him land, he promises him that he will actually be a blessing to all the nations around the world. But Abram, as he was at that time, was 75 years old, his wife was elderly, and he had no children. Yet the anchor of promise was put down by the Lord, but it was going to be another 25 messy years before his son Isaac was born. And Abraham's story is encouraging because we see God keeping his promises, but it doesn't romanticize what that experience was like on the ground, what it was like from Abraham's point of view. I mean, 25 years is a long time to wait. And there were harder experiences ahead after Isaac was born, as Alina read for us in Genesis 22, that severe time of testing with Isaac potentially being offered up for sacrifice and rescued at the last moment. And it's during that iconic episode that the Lord swears by his own name to keep his promise. And that, of course, was for Abraham's benefit. The Lord didn't need to galvanize his word to himself, but he does it for Abraham's benefit. That's what's been referenced in verse 13, when there was no one greater by whom to swear, he swore, the Lord did swear by himself. You've seen those court scenes, you know, where I've never been in court, but I've seen it, I've only seen it on TV, but you know when the person hands the witness the Bible and say, do you swear by the whole truth? I don't know how it goes. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. That's it. And then, well, your hand's meant to be on the Bible the whole time, isn't it? That way around. And you say, I do with the help of God, isn't it? Something like that. Or I do. Because you're swearing in that instance by something greater than yourself. That's the whole idea. That God is greater than yourself. But there's no one greater for God to swear by but himself. And that is the point that is being made to us in this account here, that God is trustworthy and he gives his word, but not just that. He swears by himself that he'll keep it. And so the Lord's promise was firm and secure, yet in Abraham's experience, his hope, that was an ongoing learning experience for him, day by day and year by year. It wasn't all pretty. He made plenty of mistakes when you read the accounts along the way. Lots of heartache, lots of trial. Wasn't easy and it wasn't instant for him. And we as the reader, we can see the full story and we know the full story is available to us. But for Abraham, he didn't know what it was going to mean in those next 25 years or in his life or generations after him. It meant trusting God when it seemed like a pipe dream and seemed as if there was no sign of anything happening anytime soon. He experienced long seasons of draining waiting. Now, 2020 has been a very difficult year, but it's been 1 year. Can you imagine 25 difficult years from now? But despite that, Abraham, verse 15, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham exercised faith and patience, and he did receive what was promised because it was God himself who promised it. God had anchored his promise into position, and it was never in doubt. And so the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us, his first readers and us, to look at these events in the life of Abraham, these faith experiences of those who have gone before us, and to be encouraged by an anchored hope. It may look like nothing is changing anytime soon, yet look at what God has done in the past and be confident of what he is doing now and what he will do in the future. He will keep his word. Now, waiting patiently is hard going. And this has been a year where we've all struggled with patience and patience going forward. And realistically, I'm going to lose my patience going forward, and so are you. Jane, are you smiling at me about your first couple of weeks of being married? Is that what it is there? You know, we do. We're going to feel that, aren't we? And God's timing, it will press in us. Sometimes we're not going to make sense of it. Perhaps you're like that right now. It has been a brutal year, and there's more ahead. There's nothing going forward that's going to be easier instant, and we will struggle with our patience. We don't always feel this hope. We do often feel disillusioned. But the Lord is used to that, thankfully. And he knows how to interact with us in those experiences when hope seems to be fading. He knows we need more convincing, and God desires to convince us just as well. You see that in verses 16 and 17. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes. An oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, at that time, an oath was binding, and it put an end to any kind of dispute. And the Lord brings his oath to end any disputes and to show that his word is final. His oath is his guarantee. It's final. Now, whenever I buy anything and it says a lifetime guarantee on it, I just think it's nonsense, personally. I think there's going to be some minor point that will invalidate this guarantee. There's going to be some small print that undoes it. And usually, anyway, you have to send back some annoying form, you know, to Timbuktu to get the thing. You have this natural sense of being suspicious of that. But the Lord's guarantees are nothing like that, thankfully. There's no small print. There's no caveat. It's his genuine, solid guarantee. It puts an end to any dispute. It's final for confirmation. And it's deeply encouraging to read that despite that, that the Lord keeps putting on the extent of his guarantees. He desires to show even more convincingly, verse 17, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose. And he guarantees it with this oath. The heirs of the promise are believers, those who have benefited from the truth of the gospel that were promised to Abraham, and for the benefit of people like us. He not only says it, he promises it. He not only promises, he swears by himself. He gives an oath. He gives his guarantee. It's just loaded with repeated references of how God is good for his word. And we can be encouraged by this anchored hope intrinsic to his character. He desires to convince us that our hope is anchored and solid, and all to encourage us to hold fast to that hope, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And the two unchangeable things here in verse 18 are God's promise and God's oath. So you can take his word for it because it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God not to be God. His character is expressed in his word, and he is perfectly true, and therefore he cannot lie. And one guarantee is loaded on to another in this section. Therefore we can flee to him for refuge, as he puts it in the second half of verse 18. Flee to grab hold of the hope that he has offered to us, to hold fast to the hope set before us. Hold fast to your hope. Be encouraged by this anchored hope. This season of Advent, it calls on us to grab hold of that hope secured in the first coming of Jesus and in the anticipation of his return, and to be encouraged in this in-between place of ours. Abraham didn't see the fullness of what God would do, but God kept his promises. He swore by himself, and he rescued Isaac. God was fully aware of his intention at that time to give his one and only son in order to bring his blessings to fruition and to keep his promise. And the coming of Jesus demonstrates to us that it is impossible for God to lie. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises, and he does so at immeasurable cost to himself. He becomes human in the person of Jesus. And his son is given in death, yet rises again securing this anchored hope. And so, verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. There is this impression that what we Christians do is really just something that we find comforting. It's something that we are essentially imagining. And if that's good for you to believe those things, great. But none of it is actually connected to anything real. It's as if you kind of head out into the reality of life with nothing more than figments of your imagination. It's just what you believe. It's not connected to anything. But the author insists here, as indeed do the whole of the scriptures and everything that is said about Jesus, that if it is not real in as strong a terms as you understand reality, then it's absolutely and only useless and lies. This is a sure and certain anchor of the soul. If what is hoped for is not real, it's no hope. We have this as a real, secure, and guaranteed reality. Can you imagine? It's a bit farcical, but imagine you're out at sea, right? And this ferocious storm comes up. And everybody's screaming and wailing and calling on the captain to help. And you're saying to him, you'll let down the anchor. And he comes out and says, oh, we don't actually have an anchor on the boat. And we don't believe in anchors. But why don't you imagine the anchor that you would like? And if that brings you comfort, we'll be fine. You know, as long as you believe that you've got an anchor, it's okay. I mean, it's farcical. But it's not that farcical, because that's the impression that what we're doing as Christians is saying, well, you know, there isn't really an anchor, but you know, if you think there is, well, that's good for you. That's not what we're talking about, and it's not what we're inviting other people to consider an imaginary thing, an imaginary anchor. You don't need to imagine the difficulties you experience in life, do you? You don't need to imagine the difficulties that are surrounding us in the world right now. So why would you imagine something entirely untrue to address those issues? You wouldn't do that in any other setting in life. You wouldn't imagine a solution to a real problem, would you? The Bible is not asking us to use some figment of our imagination to bring comfort to lived and real struggles. It is talking about a solid, actual guarantee centered in the person of Jesus that brings a sure and certain anchor of the soul and hope. The hope we profess is anchored in the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. We have all experienced times and are perhaps right now where you feel very much at sea, tossed about and threatened by what's going on around you. And there are seasons where, personally speaking, we lose our sense of place, lose a sense of our bearings, to use a maritime way of explaining it. And you feel lost and you feel at sea. We wonder how it is we're going to address these things. And life, and the life of faith even, brings real struggles and difficulties and grief and suffering to us. And we often feel quite engulfed by those realities, and we feel disconnected sometimes. And reality is, some of us hit points where we feel we just can't continue, we just can't go on. And the people here in this book of Hebrews, they're experiencing this kind of very real struggle. They're in that same boat, so to speak. They were feeling engulfed by the cost of following Jesus and what that meant in their lived experience and how difficult that was. They were in danger of drifting away from it. They were vulnerable by what they were to what they were experiencing. It was a challenging and difficult time. But they were, in fact, anchored anchored into firm and secure hope. And he wants his readers here to be strongly encouraged by this truth, and for us to be, similarly, as we read it today. Then a twist on the imagery, the anchor doesn't go down into the water and onto the seabed. Rather, it goes into the inner place behind the curtain in verse 19, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's this twist on the imagery. The anchor doesn't go down, rather it goes up. And it's taken the imagery here in verse 19, this inner place behind the curtain, imagery taken from the tabernacle, the meeting point between God and man in the Old Testament. And a huge curtain stood between what was called the most holy place, the inner sanctuary, where only one high priest went once a year, and nobody went in after him. You would die. And there were a lot of ceremony associated with how that whole procedure was to take place. And he took in there the sins of the people to deal with them in that ceremonial exercise. And what that was, in fact, was a copy of a heavenly reality, which has been referred to here, this inner place behind the curtain where Jesus goes, where Jesus went in his ascension. After his death and resurrection, he ascended back to the Father, and that is what has been referenced here in this case. It anchors us, therefore, this hope, into the very presence of God himself, is the point that the author is making, where the blood of Jesus makes us clean, and we do follow in after him. You see how he puts it? Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. In other words, he leads the way, and we follow. Jesus is our forerunner. He goes before us. And because he went on our behalf, we follow after him. He offers himself as the perfect substitute. And that, of course, was the reason why Isaac was spared all those years ago. And in that sacrifice of himself through his death, Jesus on the cross in his triumphant resurrection, he enters into the presence of God unhindered, creating a sure and steadfast anchor point for us to follow. He's a forerunner. He enables us to follow after him. His priesthood, his intercession, in other words, has no sell-by date, no need of repetition, and no need of any successor. That's what is meant by him saying he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchored hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we can be certain he will realize that hope when he returns to make all things new and will bring all that is enjoyed in that heavenly reality present on earth, in a renewed earth, renewed heaven and earth in our experience, in a physical reality. That is an anchored, solid, certain hope. We have that in Christ, and we can be certain he will realize that hope when he returns. Like Abraham, we have some waiting to do right now, but it is purposeful and no time is wasted. No time is going amiss or forgotten. Come to Jesus and experience his refuge in the now. And it's not wishful thinking. He came once. He will come again. Meantime, he has provided for us this anchor point into the very presence of God, our mediator, our forerunner, our intercessor, and he will bring us home. So where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So again, verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So be encouraged by that anchored hope. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great truth of what you have presented to us in this wonderful passage in Hebrews. We pray the reality of this solid, anchored hope of ours would become increasingly real to us in our everyday. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.